Awesome start. Glory be to God. We're going to turn in the Word at this point, and Mark's going to read five verses for us, and we're turning to Jeremiah chapter 30.
Yes, thank you, Dave. That was amazing. Thank you for that portion. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Amen.
Father, we just thank you for your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we continue this time together, that you would have freedom to just through your Holy Spirit, just pour out your Spirit and speak to us, God, and meet us where we're at and what our needs are, and just really impart your heartbeat, God, tonight. Give us ears to hear, minds to perceive what you're saying to us, Lord, individually, corporately, in Jesus' name, amen. I love what Dave had to say this afternoon in the Wednesday study. We touched on that principle a little bit. It just confirms to me tonight some of the things that God is ministering through his Spirit and the whole picture of who God is. And it's awesome to think of that. And so tonight, I'm purposing just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, because there was a couple areas that I was going to go to, but I think I'm going to go with what I taught this afternoon. And so that's why I prayed and just yield myself and us to the presence of God at this time. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, and it deals with the chapters surrounding what we just read in Jeremiah 30. And chapters 28 through 33 really should be read and taken into consideration with this commentary of what we just heard. Now, I know that many are familiar with the near passage in Jeremiah, previous chapter, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, that says, For my thoughts towards you are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts to prosper you, thoughts to bring you to an expected end, a hopeful future. And very often you'll hear that's a very common verse that is quoted and stood upon, especially when we're going through trials. And I think it's really important. You can appropriate it in that way. There's no problem with that whatsoever. But I think it's really important to understand the context of what's going on and who that's written to and what's being said from Jeremiah. Israel's in the experiential state of being taken into captivity, and they're being removed from their homeland and being brought into a foreign land and assigned to where they're going to live. It's all new setting, all new surroundings, all that which is familiar at home is gone, and not by any choice of their own, except in this respect for those that surround them, brothers and sisters that have not chosen to follow God and disobeyed his ordinances and departed from him is resulted in what's taking place experientially. And as I say that, you need to understand, and this is brought out clear in these passages, that God is speaking through Jeremiah, and he's speaking to those that really are faithful to him, but they're in the process of experience of what's being brought upon them as a nation because of the actions of the overall nation. And one of the things that God says through Jeremiah is, he says, where you're going, I want you, when you get there, and I'm just going to paraphrase this, I want you to plant vineyards and crops. I want you to build homes. And I want you to marry and have children and live, even though you're not where you want to be, even though things are bad in terms, I mean, they're because what God is saying to them, they're going into 70 years of captivity. 70 years of captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it is. And God is saying to those that will give an ear to hear, and he actually had Jeremiah put what God said through him in letters to be sent to the people that were already in captivity and been assigned to places to live. He sent letters to them with this so that those that had an ear to hear could read it and hear it and then walk in faith and obedience to the word of God. And it's an amazing thing, really. But it's something we need to take note of in terms of that God is faithful. And one of the things you'll see is not only was God speaking to that group of people that were being brought into captivity and reassigned, but he was speaking prophetically of what he was going to do for Israel. And Jeremiah 29:11 fits that. And not only for them there in that time experience, but also for them that would read like ourselves down the road, the promises that are there and the reflection of the nature and the character of God. But specifically to Israel, he was speaking prophetically of really what's happening in our lifetime now and what he would do with Israel as a nation that we are perhaps are going to have the blessing of witnessing, at least all the events up until that seven-year period manifests itself, okay? And so having said all that, I want to point out something that's kind of a warning in this respect. Jeremiah was dealing with, and God was dealing through Jeremiah at the time, prophets that were speaking a message of blessing, and they were speaking, "Thus saith the Lord," when they were not saying, "Thus saith the Lord," said. And there's a prophet specifically in these chapters that's referred to, and he took a yoke, a wooden yoke that was on Jeremiah's back at the time Jeremiah was going to use it as an illustration. And he took the yoke, symbolic of the bondage and the straps that were putting on the people by Nebuchadnezzar. And he took that yoke of wood and he broke it. And he says to the people, "Thus saith the Lord," God's going to break this yoke that you're under. And I think he even stated that God would do it within 2 years. Well, Jeremiah left his presence, I think probably because he couldn't really stand that spirit of error. And he went out and God spoke to him and God says, "Go back to that prophet and speak to him." And he says, "Tell him, I have established a yoke of steel and that yoke will not be broken and this prophet's going to die." And in that year, that prophet died. So why do I say that? Because in the realm of our what we have that's out there and what's going on a national level, there are a lot of speakers that are speaking things that are not from God, that are speaking unbalanced messages that don't include sin, don't include the message of repentance, don't include the cross and the message of the cross, don't include the balance of the full revelation of who God is. I heard today that Pastor Eric has been sharing a theme of a merciful God, and the nature of the mercy of wrath. I'm not sure if I quite got the statement correct, but here's the idea: you have God the Father, or a father in general, and his son. And his son disobeys his father and goes out in the road. And he's about to get hit by a car. And the father runs out and pulls him out of the road and saves him from the catastrophe that's coming. But then he takes him to the woodshed for disobedience. And remember, our God is our father, Abba Daddy, but he is the God of all grace. And in Titus 2:11, grace teaches us, the grace of God that has appeared unto all men, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us denying ungodliness. And the word phrase teaches us is translated from the Greek language. And that word that is translated is only used twice in the Bible. And the other place where it's used is in Hebrews chapter 12, is it 11 or 12, dealing with the dealing with chastisement and discipline. And there, that Greek word teaches us in English is translated God scourges us. Okay? And it is another form, just like spring and winter, as Dave brought out, another revelation form of who God is and what he's like. And there is discipline for disobedience. And behold, God will not be mocked. He is not a man. Okay. And so, and here's another phrase. Now, on the grace side of the good side of grace, the great side of grace, it is Romans, Paul writes, it is the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God that leads men to repentance. Okay? It is the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God that leads men to repentance. But also, the scripture also says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and the severity of God, God Almighty. Now, I believe that we are in a time period where for the men of God that are preaching, there's two messages that need to begin to continue and to arise and be preached. One is the message of the gospel for salvation, the good news, revealing the love of God, as we know it, is well preached. But for us as a nation and as a people, and this is on the world level as well, but especially as a nation, my conviction is it's also time to blow the trumpet for a call to repentance. Because, and it needs to start with the church. As we look at what's going on in the world and especially in our nation and what is at stake, the word says that judgment starts in the house of God. And we know that our nation needs a continue. We've already seen some healing, but we need a general full healing. And we are in exciting times, but there's a time to preach repentance. And I remember Dr. Stevens teaching when I was in school that the gospel preached will save souls and the souls of men and the souls of a nation. But what will save a nation that has departed from God is the preaching of repentance. Because there is a moral law to which both the saved and the unsaved are accountable to. And Pastor Eric has recently brought out, and I keep being brought back to this, in Isaiah chapter 24, 25, through 26 and 27, that he's commented on and taught that the main reason for the wrath of God being poured out in the final end days, and in particular in the seven-year tribulation period is because man has done three things. He's broken the laws of God, speaking of the moral laws. Man has changed the ordinances of God. And the number one ordinance that I can think of is destroying the idea of family and marriage and ushering in the whole idea of same-sex marriage. I won't get, long on it. That's enough said there. And then the shedding of innocent blood. In the commentary in Isaiah, he's speaking primarily to the breaking of the everlasting covenant of the death penalty that was established by God after the flood. But it also applies to the shedding of innocent blood in the sense of the innocent blood that is being shed on a world level, and our country is wholesale guilty of it, and that's dealing with abortion. Okay. It really saddens me to hear, and it's kind of just further opened my eyes to the understanding of the serious of the nature of the hour. But when Liz Joy, is it, spoke here, and she made the comment that factually there are more children being aborted in New York City than are being born day by day. Okay, more children are being aborted in New York City than are being born. And on a national level, and I'm going to try to find out what the correlation is there, but that is scary. Okay. And I'm going to go so far, you wonder why New York got hit so hard. Okay. Listen, the church is where the message is going to be focused first, and it is being focused, and men of God are starting to cry out and speak these things that I'm speaking of. God says, and it's appropriate for today, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, I'm going to say it three times, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and confess their sins and turn from their wicked ways and turn and call upon me, then I will hear their prayer and I will turn and heal their land. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church. And God is speaking. All right? God is speaking. The question is, how many are listening? I'm encouraged by what I'm hearing about in terms of response. But God is speaking. I'll speak first to the coronavirus. All right? This is my conviction. And what's taking place. God has allowed this. You could argue one way or the other whether or not he's actually ordained it. But he's being merciful. Merciful. Pastor Eric also has done a study and brought out the small percentage of the really serious effect of the virus. Serious effect in terms of deaths and serious outcome of those that have contracted it. Has been less than half of a percent, 0.04%, I think, is the numbers that he's quoted. And this is on a national level, using the numbers from the organization, the federal organization that oversees all this. It's actually, I think, it's a wake-up call, and God's mercy is in it. Because when you study this plague, by the way, if you haven't, I just encourage you to look at, meditate, memorize, and stand on Psalm 91 and the promises of Psalm 91. Three times we have promises there for those that are seriously walking with God and draw near to him and are abiding. There's three mentions of promise of deliverance from the noisome pestilence and a promise that the plague won't come near your dwelling. okay? God is speaking. If you look at this plague in relationship to past plagues, this is a picnic on a Sunday afternoon. When you look at the bubonic plague, the Spanish flu, different plagues through history. And God is speaking. God is speaking, and he speaks through natural events, okay? And he just spoke last week through two natural events. I don't know if you've heard of this. I didn't hear about it only once in the last week on Mars Hill's nightly news commentary. They do a segment just on new events. And just recently, in the last 48 hours, the secular news is starting to pick up on it a little bit. But two things took place last week that is God speaking, as I understand it. One was in Death Valley. Help me out with this, Bill. 130 degrees, the highest recorded temperature in history, as history goes in recordings. And the effects of that are catastrophic in many ways. But the one I'm really thinking about that took place last week is an event that took place in Illinois and Iowa, the heart of the nation's breadbasket, and the Corn Belt in particular. There was a phenomenon that took place called a Durango. I hope I got it right. And what happened was a storm developed, they call it a Durango, and for 2 hours, hurricane-strength winds of prevailing, continuous 100-mile-an-hour winds manifested for a two-hour period. And the effect of it was this. Listen carefully now. 10 million acres of prime crops, corn, soybeans, and as a majority, were totally flattened and destroyed in a two-hour period. And not only that, I was talking to a man yesterday who was visiting my farm. We were doing an appraisal and doing some dismantling. He's from Western New York. And I said, I asked him, is this true? He says, yeah, not only is that true, he said, but he says, as well as 10 million acres of crops were flattened, he says, all the farms that were in that zone, the homes were flattened, the production facilities were flattened, and the grain storage and processing of grain facilities were destroyed as well. All of them together in that two-hour period. I think the insurance company calls that an act of God. Okay? And we're seeing things like that take place. I'm going to go back to an illustration that I used last week to kind of drive home the point. And I don't have enough time to really go in and say all that I want to say. But I remember when the same-sex marriage issue was being implemented in different regions in the United States. And I think it was, I get the names mixed up, but it was either Sandy or Irene Hurricane, was coming up the coast, the East Coast, and they were tracking it. I was watching it closely because it was at a time of year where we had sensitive crops that we were concerned with. President Obama was the president. And the forecasters were watching the track of Sandy. I believe it was Sandy, coming up the East Coast. And they were forecasting hour after hour, minute by minute, that it's going to come up to the Carolinas and it's going to turn east and go out to sea. They were confident that that's where it was going. Everybody was in agreement. At about 11:30 or 12 o'clock that day, I turned on the news, and I'm watching the weather forecast, and I turned on the news. The president made an announcement that him and certain northeastern states had gotten together, the governors, and made a pact to implement same-sex marriage and support it. Within an hour, exactly, from him making that decision, headline news on the weather stations, Sandy makes an abrupt turn at such and such time, and the time was precisely aligned when they announced that decision in Washington. And Sandy made an abrupt turn, and the eye of Sandy come up and hit the very states that were mentioned. New York was one of them. And the eye of Sandy literally went down, I can't think of the street right now, in New York City where the Supreme Court of New York that made the decision for our state to be part of this, where they were located. Sandy, the eye of that of Sandy went right down that street, right past their door. And then proceeded, the eye of the storm proceeded to come up the Hudson Valley, or the Hudson River Valley, follow the river, right to Albany. There it hovered over Albany for a period of time. And from there, it went right up through Vermont to the capital of Vermont, where this issue of atrocity started and had its beginning. President Bush, good President Bush, young Bush, okay, made a decision in his administration that went against Israel. And they got a home in, I think it's Kennebunkport, Maine, that's 200 feet on a cliff above the ocean, 200 feet above the ocean. And lo and behold, a storm hit up there the next day after he made that decision. And one of the waves landed on the house and did some damage to it. Okay, figure that one out. All right. God is speaking. God is speaking. And we have very serious but exciting times ahead of us. So back to Jeremiah 30. Don't fall prey to the prosperity. Everything is going to be great because God is so good. I'm not saying it's going to be so bad. I think how bad it's going to be or how good it's going to be in large part is not only based just on the sovereignty of God, but what we do as the remnant in the church today in terms of our obedience to God, our focus and relationship with Him. I preach and teach that I believe what we experience as a people and as America will be determined by the choices that we make and what God is calling us to. It's very clear. I've studied this thoroughly. It's very clear in the scriptures that, yes, God chooses our leadership in terms of our king. But God made it clear in his address to Israel, and I'll give you the chapters and verse on it afterwards. But God made it clear. He says, Israel was looking for a king because the other nations had a king. And God said to them, I am your king, and you don't need another king. But because you've asked for a king, I'm going to give you a king. But here's the way it's going to work. The king that I give you will be a reflection of where you're at with me as a nation. Okay. The king that I give you will be a reflection as where you are at with me as a nation. And he was speaking to Israel. Today, he's speaking to the church. Okay. And we've learned, and we need to be on our knees in prayer. Liz Joy made it absolutely clear, and we've understood this for a while. The Christian Coalition has actually proved this, that the Obama administration got in power because the church was in apathy and didn't vote. And they proved that the exact numbers of believers that didn't vote was the amount by which those elections were lost. Does that tell you something? Okay. So we need to be praying. And we need to be looking to God and asking God to pour out his spirit and to help us and help everyone else as well to really Repent where repentance is needed and turn to God, because God is sovereignly in control. And just like we read here in Jeremiah 30, the time is coming when he's going to fully fulfill that promise that he made. And it's not far off. It's not far off. God is speaking. I've gotten into a serious area. It's my conviction. I believe it's from God. And that's why I'm preaching it. Yes, God loves us. God is good. But God is also God, as David pointed out. And behold the goodness and the severity of God. And you know what? One of the beauties of God is God is looking for men and women who stand in the gap and say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me, by the grace of God. I'm not sure how I got here tonight. But I just believe that this is what God is saying to us. I turned on the radio before I came to service tonight. James Dobson is one of the men that is passionately crying out to his followers and to the nation to repent and to get right and to pray. There's a call to prayer that is taking place, that's being spread on a national level. There's going to be a meeting in Washington. A day has been set for people to come and join. Jonathan Kahn is the head of that. He's spearheading it. Jonathan Kahn is the one that wrote The Harbinger back at 9/11 that came forth as being prophetically true and concerning. You know, I don't know how many are familiar with this, but David Wilkerson in 1987 preached the message. And in that message in 1987, now David Wilkerson is the head of he's established in New York City. He wrote The Cross and the Switchblade. What's the group that has visited? What's that? Teen Challenge. Head of Teen Challenge, okay. He's passed, but he's known for his prophetic utterances. In 1987, he preached a message, and he says that in New York City, there was coming a time when a plague would hit the city, and that the bars and the churches would be closed. And what else did he say? And that the pulpits of the city would burn. The pulpits would burn with a message of repentance. And that prophecy was just recently fulfilled. Okay. God is speaking. God is speaking. And I want to say this again. I just put it out there. I mentioned Psalm 91 and the promises. My brothers and sisters, we don't have anything else. There's no cure. There's no vaccine. And if they do develop a vaccine, I'm not going to take it. If something's developed in a short period of time and all the safeguards that have been cut out in the processing, okay, we have no vaccine. They really don't know how to treat it. They're learning, but they haven't come up with a full-fledged how do you treat this thing. They're doing all that they can, thank God. But until God gives the answer, gives an antidote, gives a vaccine, what do we have? Thank God for this. We only have God. God is the answer. God is our protector. God is our physician, okay? And we need to stand. We need not take lightly, but stand on the word. Stand on the promises of the word. Exodus 16:15. I am the Lord thy God who healeth thee of all thy diseases. Psalm 105 as well, Psalm 103. I am, and Pastor Eric brought out that in the Hebrew, it's not only that he is the God who heals us of the diseases, he is healing us of all diseases, okay? He's the great physician. He's the author and the finisher of all things. And he's the one that we need to look to turn to. Numbers 21, the people were murmuring because the way was hard. God sent fiery serpents into the camp. And he gave Moses the answer for the bites and the effects of the venom. Build a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole and raise it up in the midst of the camp and tell the people, look to the brazen serpent on the pole and you will live. He didn't give them an antidote for the venom. He didn't give them anything tangibly, physically, just his word through his man. And then it was up to the people to respond in faith and believe God's word through God's man and appropriate it in their walk and look to the serpent and stay fixed on it. And those that honored God's word through his man were the ones that survived and lived. And that's who we want to be. Be listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Listen to what God is saying. And embrace it and appropriate it. And we will live. Because Jesus said in John 10:10, the serpent has come, or the enemy has come, the evil one, to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I think I'll close with Proverbs 4, 18 through 22, and I'll summarize it. The word, the words of God, the doctrines of God, they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. The word of God is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. You find that repeated in Romans chapter 8. In principle, for to live carnally minded is death, but to live spiritually minded is life. Life. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to receive what you're saying and to walk in the light of it, God. And I pray for those that will be listening to this tape, as it's going out on whatever form of media that it's going out on, if you're listening and perhaps being convicted, you need Jesus. You need to be saved. You need to trust God at his word and pray and receive Christ by faith. Christ died on the cross for you, shed his literal blood for you, paid for your sins, your disobedience, your fallen state, and he offers redemption. All you need to do is say yes and receive it because it's a gift from God. Pray with me and pray, dear Jesus, I receive and I ask that you'd save me, and I want to receive the gift that is being spoken of. And I ask, come into my heart and save me in Jesus' name. If you've prayed that prayer, please let one of us know or a Christian that you know and seek out a church where you can continue to be spoken to and be covered by God. These are exciting times. I don't mean to leave us in a gloom state. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged and look to God because God is able. And I want to add this. Everything that's out there is like the Goliath with David and the armies of Israel. Media, all the negativity that's being projected and shouted, it's Goliath. And who's behind Goliath? Shouting and working the work of intimidation and fear. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we can be like David and take the smooth stones of grace as a slinger and take out the Goliath. And whether it seems to be large numbers or few, remember what was said by David, I believe, and when he was speaking to Jonathan. Whether by few or by many, God is able to save. Amen? Amen. Okay. Father, bless these words, these thoughts, and our time, remaining time together tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.